Father, we are thankful to be here today. We don't want to take the Lord's Day lightly. We don't want to take you lightly, your word. And we don't want to take our relationships with each other in a way that is just casual. So help us, Lord, to deepen our relationships with you and so deepen our relationships with each other within this church and in our community and wherever we go, that we may be a relational people of use to your kingdom. And help us to do that in the diverse ways that you've created us to do that in our own ways. We pray for our children as they have their time in junior church with Roberta, that she may teach them and love on them and show them Christ. And that we pray for just your congregation here, us, the company of the redeemed, Lord. And for those here with us today who may not know you, we pray that as they sit under your word, they may be shown Christ and you reveal to them their need for Christ, for Savior, for salvation. Help us now, Lord, we pray, as we open up your word and speak to us and help us to listen in the way we need to. We pray with thankfulness today for all you have done and all you are. In the name of Christ, amen. Amen. Well, take your Bible and take to Joshua chapter 8, verse 30 through 35, back of your bulletin. We're going to stand and we're going to read it together. The end of chapter 8. We've been going through Joshua, for those of you who are with us for the first time or recently. We've been going through Joshua for several months now. We are at chapter 8, towards the end. The people of Israel have just suffered. They've had a great victory at Jericho. Then they suffered a humiliating defeat at Ai, the next town, because of sin within the camp. But God restored them with success. And now this is the very next item in the book of Joshua, and it's somewhat surprising because if you're reading through the book of Joshua, you wouldn't really expect this to happen. I would expect there to be a third victory. And just let's get on with this and just let's keep going and marching on through Israel. But God does things his own way. And there's a need for the people of Israel to stop and listen. And we get refocused and recentered on the Lord their God before they do anything else. And this is where we find today they renew their covenant with the Lord God of Israel. It's awesome. And something that hopefully we'll be able to do today too. Not in the same way as we're going to read this. This is amazing what happens here. And we hope we can enjoy it together. So Joshua 8, I'll turn there as well, because I'm nowhere near it. Joshua 8, 30 through 35, we'll read it together. At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal. Just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones, upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings. And there, in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourner as well as native-born, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priests, who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first to bless the people of Israel. And afterwards he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, and the women and the little ones and the sojourners who lived among them. Lord, bless your word as we read it and as it now is poured into our heart, we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Oh, Sam, could you put that PowerPoint up? I'm going to use a PowerPoint slide. the context, as I said, of Joshua up so far doesn't really lead us to expect another ceremony. Another victory, yes, but this, a ceremony, I wasn't expecting it. Israel, as a nation, are going to move deeper into enemy territory. It's about 20 miles north. So, Sam, you can make it that smaller one. So you have Jericho over here, and Ai right there, and then they're going to go about 20 miles north to Mount Gerizim, Mount Ebal, and that's the town of Shechem is right in between. It's a strange move. It's a long way, 20 or 30 miles north, moving to all the people. Some people believe that this is not chronologically accurate, and that it's inserted, you know, in a different place. But there's no reason to really, no strong reasons to discredit the account, even though the book of Joshua, as we said before, it's not just telling us the chronological history of what happened. It's teaching us something about God and the advance of the people. So they make this rather long journey, probably a couple days' journey, we'll say, north through enemy territory, not to engage the enemy, but to offer sacrifices, to hear the law of God read, and to say amen to the word of God. It's an incredible scene we're going to see. It's more than teaching us an historical event. This is incredibly important for them. And it has to be, therefore, incredibly important for us, right? If this was important for the people of God then, it must be important for us today in a different way. But the teaching that they had, the significance of what they did then, has tremendous significance for us today. We are the fulfillment of what happened there ultimately. They were being commanded, they were being challenged as they went on their journey into the promised land to love the Lord the God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the way they were going to demonstrate that they love the Lord, the God, in that way was to keep the commandments, right? To keep the law, to observe the law. They weren't only to be hearers of the word, but doers of the word also. Jesus said in John 14, he who loves me will keep my commandments. That's how we know we love God, if we delight in his law. This was a living event, which we just read. As you read that account just now, there's lots of words, altars and sacrifices and peace offerings and orderly, like standing and reading. But it wasn't just a service. It wasn't just a ceremony that they had to do. It wasn't just a ritual. This was a living event. A massive living event for the people of God to get really anchored in their faith. And it taught them something. And it's going to teach us something today too. So as we go, we will hopefully answer, what did it teach them? How did this march north and what we just read in chapter 8, 30, 35, what did it teach them as they renewed their conquest through Canaan? So, on the heels of chapter 7 and 8, which we said was a unit, remember the defeat at Ai because of sin in the camp, and then the restoration and the victory, this doesn't really make a lot of sense for them to do this, especially because of the geographical problem because they're going into enemy territory, and they've got no intentions of fighting anybody. If you go back to chapter 5, just in your, if you look at chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8 as a unit, you'll see that it is kind of, they all go together, and that's where this part of what we're looking at today is probably the conclusion of a literary unit from 5, 6, 7, and 8. If you look at chapter 5, it starts with this. You look in your Bible, it says, as soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan heard. That's how chapter 5 starts off. And then at chapter 9, just flip over to chapter 9, verse 1, it says again, as soon as all the kings who are beyond the Jordan in the hill country heard. It's kind of like it starts with as soon as they heard about this, and then at chapter 9, 1, as soon as they heard about all this, it's a unit. Chapter 10, verse 1 also says, as soon as Adoni-Zedek heard or had captured and devoured. As soon as there's a, and then even chapter 11, verse 1, it was about people hearing, that the kings hearing of what had happened. So that to say, 5, 6, 7, 8 is started off with as soon as the kings heard, and 9, 1, as soon as they heard what had happened. And in between that, we have this, these events. And we have in verse 2 to 12 of chapter 5, you have these covenant sacraments that were reenacted. Remember, when they came across the Jordan, the people of Israel, the Jordan split at God's command, and they went across. And afterwards, they renewed the covenant of circumcision for the new generation, and also reobserved the Passover. And then we have the advance into Canaan, the first conquest, where the power of Yahweh is shown, conquering Jericho. Followed by the curse from the first defeat, where the anger of Yahweh was unleashed against the people. Then we have the blessing again with the restoration and the conquest of Ai, where the anger is turned and Yahweh is helping again. And now this unit here that we're at today is kind of concludes the first unit of this entrance into the promised land. And it's appropriate that after this first onslaught, if you like, into the new territory, it's time to take stock again. When was the last time we took stock, anchored ourselves? We should do it often. We should do it individually, but as a church, as a congregation, as the people of God, we often need to stop the war and listen to God. Stop the war and listen to God. The war can mean many, many things in your life today, right? But there's never a... And the amazing thing about this is that this seems like a really strange thing to do. But it wasn't something that God was going to let them defer to a more appropriate time or delay. They had to do it now. Not later. Now. Joshua, get hiking. And they weren't just going to go anywhere. Oh, this is a nice place to do it. Let's just go over here. It's only 2 miles. Why do we have to go 20? Well, there's a purpose in the Word of God for everything, and that's what we're going to look at today. See, we are reading before us this divinely inspired account of the advancement of the kingdom of God upon the earth through the people of Israel, the nation of Israel. His chosen people, from whom many centuries later, the Messiah, the King, the Anointed One, the Suffering Servant, the Christ, is going to be born from the tribe of Judah in Bethlehem, in the land of promise. He has to be there. All this is, as big as this is, this movement, it pales into comparison to what is yet coming. But for the people of that time, it was massive. As they enter that land, they are fulfilling the promises of God that began with Abraham, Isaac, passed on through Jacob, Moses, as recorded in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, the first 5 books of the Bible. Joshua is the 6th book, the capstone of the Pentateuch, setting up for the rest of the prophets and judges that are coming. So we bring, depending on where each one of us is as a church, depending on your where you are in the knowledge of the Word and the understanding of the Bible story, the narrative, You bring as much as you know from the beginning to where we are today, right? Some of you may just, well, not have much knowledge before any of Joshua or anything, so we'll pick, you pick up here where we are today. But for those of you who have been reading the Word of God over in the last several years and are coming to grips with the scope of the story, God is on the move. And he's still on the move today. We're part of the story. Remember, we did Acts and we concluded Acts saying, okay, it's Acts 29 now. We are the next chapter. And here we are 2,000 years later. Part of this same unfolding story of God. So we pick it up with these words, at that time. Verse 30, at that time. At that time in this epic unfolding of history of the nation of God moving, the theological history, the redemptive history, not just that time in the world's history, but at this particular massive time in God's economy, Joshua, the commander, built an altar. To the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal. Just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. So I'm going to focus on a couple of words there. First of all, an altar. We don't build many altars nowadays. Maybe some of you do, but it's not something that we do much of, is it? An altar, we think of altar, which is the thing, the object, and then the place, Mount Ebal. What's the significance of that altar? And what's the significance of that Mount Ebal? And it says in verse 31, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people. Oh, this didn't just happen. No, it's commanded. Moses commanded. Where? Deuteronomy 27. Turn back to the previous chapter. Deuteronomy 27. My ESV title is The Altar on Mount Ebal. Is that what yours says, perhaps? So here is just before Moses passed away, he is passing on the law for the second time, right? 40 years after receiving the command, the commandments on Mount Sinai, the old generation are perishing. The new generation has been raised up to go into the promised land across the Jordan. And Moses is saying the law for the second time. Now Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people saying, keep the whole commandment that I command you today. And on the day you cross over the Jordan to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall set up large stones and plaster them with plaster, and you shall write on them all the words of this law when you cross over to enter the land that the Lord your God has given you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you. And when you have crossed over the Jordan, you shall set up these stones concerning which I command you today on Mount Ebal, and you shall plaster them with plaster. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall wield no iron tool on them. You shall build an altar to the Lord your God on uncut stones. And you shall offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. And you shall sacrifice peace offerings and shall eat there. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write on the stones all the words of this law very plainly. See, they didn't just make it up. Joshua didn't say, hey, this has been great. Let's go out and build an altar and rejoice. No, they had to do this. God had commanded Moses ahead of time to go to the exact place. Isn't that amazing? God said, I'm going to give everything into your hands. You just obey, and I will give you all the promises. Just be careful to do all that I have commanded you to do. Be strong and courageous, because you're going to need strength and courage. that is not your own. So here we are in Joshua chapter 8, well into this initial assault, and Joshua remembers, he knows that his boss, so to speak, Moses, had commanded him and the people that when you get across the Jordan, you need to go to Mount Ebal, build an altar, and offer burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord. An altar of uncut stones. Exodus 20, 24. Go back 40 years to Exodus chapter 20. This is when the law was given for the first time. Deuteronomy 27, we just read, 40 years after Exodus 20. Exodus 20, it's 24, and laws about altars. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. If you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stones. For if you build your tool on it, you what? Profane it. And you shall not go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness be not exposed on it. Just rough, unhewn stones. Don't spoil it by bringing your tool to it. Just a rough, perfect, uncut rock. That's all the Lord needs. Don't mess with it. It's good. Don't profane it by chiseling away and making it better. When you have an altar, what do you think? You should think of this. Meeting place. It's a meeting place between God and man. Between him, the God of Israel, and us. A meeting place. It's kind of a strange place to meet, isn't it? A meeting place which is designed to show us, the one coming, our unworthiness to come, our uncleanness, our lack, and a meeting place to show the majesty of God, how he condescended to come and meet with us, a meeting place that, because it's untouched by human hand, also shows his perfections, his majesty. We're not worthy of coming, but we are told to come. Just as we are, on God's terms. Hebrews 13:10 says, we have an altar. Christ is actually called an altar. We have an altar. His name is Jesus the Christ. Christ himself, our altar, supplies us with grace and strength to persevere in this race of faith upon earth. So we have an altar. We can go into a lot, but just think of that, an altar, a meeting place with God. Him and us. And I think the place on Mount Ebal, what's the significance? Well, this was predetermined because of previous importance. It wasn't just a nice place. Abraham, in Genesis 12, 6 through 8. Genesis 12, 6 through 8. Turn there. Right after, this is the same paragraph almost where God has just made the Abrahamic covenant for the first time that you will be a blessing. Out of you, Abraham, a great seed will come. You will be the father of many nations and all people will be blessed because of you. And in verse 6, chapter 12, Abraham passed through the land to the place at what? Shechem. Oh, Shechem. Okay, it's up there. To the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there, he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed on, still going toward Negev. Abraham met with the Lord there. He built an altar there. Important meeting of God and man. Jacob, Genesis 33:18-20. This is after Jacob has met his brother Esau. And peace was reestablished between the two brothers. Jacob is thrilled. Verse 18, Genesis 33. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Paddan Aram. And he camped before the city, and from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. And there he erected an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. It means God, the God of Israel. Jacob, he built an altar there. He met with God. It's a significant place, isn't it? The altars were being built. And now here, at Shechem, centuries later, the seed of Abraham, the tribes of Jacob, all 12 of them, are gathering and experiencing the fulfillment of the promises that were given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were actually experiencing the fulfillment at the same place, and they were recognizing that. Well, what do they do at the altar? Well, they did what you do at altars. Verse 31. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord. And they sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. Here are the details. The focus here now is, okay, we've got the place, we've got the altar, what are they going to do? They're going to do what they do at altars, where you meet with God. You burn offerings. The burnt offering, which would have been a male lamb, a young bull, a male goat, perhaps spoils of Ai. Animals, livestock, ones they brought with them. A burnt offering in the Old Testament meant this. It was an entire surrender of the congregation or the person to God. Right? When you burn, it's an entirely surrender. Nothing left, just burn it. The offering was to be wholly consumed, and the smoke of the offering rises up to heaven. And the sense of this is that as the congregant or the congregation present their offerings, the word says you're not to go to the altar empty-handed. I'm not sure what verse it's in, but it says you don't go to the altar empty-handed. Not that you bring anything of worth. You're bringing something else. You're bringing something. And this symbolic offering of the burnt offering is symbolic of yourself. God's acceptance, because when you give an offering to the Lord, you hope he accepts it, right? Not that it's of any worth actually, an oxen or lamb or goat. God's acceptance had a view to the renewal and sanctification of the entire man and a consecration to a course of life that is pleasing to him. So it's not just like, you know, the Lord says, I despise burnt offerings if it's not a heart. Hates it. It's an abomination. Don't give me a surface like offering that has no heart in it. Give me your whole self. If you're going to burn the offering, you put yourself there too, a living sacrifice on the altar. See what I remember someone said, we put ourselves on the altar and then we kind of slide off it 5 minutes later. We put it off in times of like emotional, like, yeah, I'm really committed to the Lord. Then something happens and just slip off the side, hope no one sees us. Still looks as if we're on the altar, but we've gone a long time ago. Didn't really put ourselves there. The typology of this burnt offering should be clear to us by now in our church. The typology prefigures Christ. It sets forth Christ, doesn't it? An offering where Christ offered himself entirely, without blemish, to God. The whole burnt offering has both an atoning and a substitutionary impact, where Christ dies in the believer's place. So our offering must be given. The burnt offering had to be given, but they didn't know at the time of the Christ. We do. We look back and we find all the, we make all the connections, don't we? We look back and we connect these things, like we're doing here with this map. It's interesting, isn't it? I think it's stunningly interesting. I hope you do. Burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings. Not just one, but two. Why? Well, the peace offering would again be unblemished oxen or smaller cattle. The peace offerings have their root in this, the state of grace with its fellowship with God. Peace offerings. Fellowship with God based on the grace of God. And they find their culminating point in the sacrificial feast that would attend this offering. In fact, the fat from the peace offering was actually poured on top of the burnt offering and it was all consumed together. They can't separate the two. They were always done. You don't just do the peace offering by itself. It's always with the burnt offering. There's reason for all this stuff. Oh, what offering should we do today? Oh, let's do the burnt. Oh, let's do the peace offering with it. No, there's purpose to it. This God's holy, remember? He's a holy God. This is when you read Leviticus and you go through all these offerings. It's purposeful because God doesn't mess around. He doesn't make things up just because hopefully people will like it or something. There's deep theological and practical meaning behind it. He wants us to understand what a burnt offering is. He wants us to understand what a peace offering is. And with that fat of the peace offering be consumed on top of the burnt offering, it presupposes a previous reconciliation with God and the sanctification of life on the basis of, because of the peace, admission into fellowship with God. The peace offering implies fellowship, doesn't it? And the burnt offering implies reconciliation and atonement. They all work together. They can't be separated. So you have burnt offerings, peace offerings. Again, speaking of Christ. In presenting their offerings upon the altar, the people of God, in a sense, they spoke to God. Not with actual words, but they spoke to God figuratively in presenting their offerings. And then in the next part, it says, and in, there in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written them. They present their offerings, they speak to God. They write the words on the stones. He speaks back to them. A.W. Pink. No, sorry, Thomas Scott said this. Enforcing his holy claims upon them, we must rest our hope on the atonement of the great Redeemer and keep the holy law continually before us as the rule of our grateful obedience. We speak to God with our offerings. He speaks to us through his word, which is written, the copy of this on the stones, a copy of the law of Moses were written. What was written on the copy? What was written on the stones? A copy of the law of Moses, more than likely the Ten Commandments, which had been written on the stones at Sinai. Repetition. A copy of the law of Moses, which was carried where? In the ark. Isn't that amazing? Remember the ark? How could you forget the ark, which signifies what? The presence and power of God with them. And so in that situation, in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And then, and all Israel, sojourner, as well as native born, with their elders and officers and their judges, this is where it gets good, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant. Right? So all the people stood on opposite sides of the ark in the middle, Levitical priests, elders, officers, judges, and all the people. Half of them in front of Gerizim, Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal. They separated. They divided themselves up. Just as Moses, the servant of the Lord God, had commanded at the first to bless the people of Israel. Go back to Deuteronomy 27. We were there just a minute ago. 27:2-8. Go back there and go to verse 11. So this that same day is when they told about, hey, when you get over there, build an altar, uncut stones, no tool. That's it. In that same command, he says this. That day, Moses charged the people, saying, when you have crossed over the Jordan, thee shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people. Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph and Benjamin. So you guys, you stand on Mount Gerizim. Right? Move. Come on, let's move. Off you go. Just there. Move. You're the first six tribes. You guys over here. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal. So you guys are going to go over to Mount Ebal. For the curse. Sorry. You're going over for the curse. Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. So there you are, the ark in the middle, the Levitical priests, the people of Israel, all the tribes. And the Levites shall declare to all the men of Israel in a loud voice. They're going to start shouting out the word of God. For the scripture reading today, I read the blessings that were read. I want to read you the curses now, some of them. This is what the Levitical priests, this is what they started reading there on that day, along with all the words of Moses. Remember how important God places on blessings? I mean, obedience results in blessings. Disobedience results in what? Curses. Listen to this. Imagine that they're going to shout this out in a loud voice right here. Shall I shout? No. Gary covered his ears. He thought I was going to go for it. Cursed be the man who makes a carved or cast metal image, an abomination to the Lord, a thing made by the hands of a craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Remember I said at the beginning? They're not going in to engage the enemy. They're going in to build an altar, to offer sacrifices, and to say, Amen. Because when the priest is saying this, they're saying, Amen. Imagine hundreds of thousands of people, Amen! For a curse. Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother. And all the people should say, Amen! Cursed be anyone who moves his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say, Amen! Cursed be anyone who misleads a blind man on the road, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless and the widow, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his father's wife, because he has uncovered his father's nakedness, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with any kind of animal, and the people shall say amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his sister, whether the daughter of his father or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be anyone who strikes down his neighbor in secret, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be anyone who takes a bribe to shed innocent blood, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them, and all the people shall say amen. What an occasion. They're all saying amen. And so be it. So be it. So be it. If we don't do what the Lord says, may these curses come upon us. They've just suffered the wrath of God at Ai. They've had a taste. They had a taste of that curse. And here they are, far removed, in the throes of battle. Stop the war. Listen to God. Don't get ahead of yourself. Don't think too highly of yourself. You're no better than these Canaanites. The only reason you're here is because I've set my favor upon you. It's the only reason. You're not better than them. You're the same. You're sinners. You're wretched. You're unholy. You're unclean. You're stiff-necked and rebellious, and you're hard-hearted. Look at the generation in the wilderness. You came across the Jordan because of the grace of God. You entered the promised land because of the grace of God. Christ redeemed us because of the grace of God. Right? We have an altar. His name is Christ. He suffered. He died. He entirely offered himself as an offering, as a peace offering. He himself is our peace. Could you imagine that, standing on opposite sides? Loud voices back and forth. Then, remember I read 28, 1 through 14 earlier? I'll just read the beginning again. And if you faithfully obey, same thing. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I commanded you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations. Oh, that's better. Of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Isn't that beautiful? The blessings of the Lord come upon you and overtake you. Just flowing in his blessings and his grace. Isn't that what we want? Well, we have to obey for that to happen. If we're doing all this, he will be cursed. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God, blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, and the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall be you when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you come out. It's just half a dozen blessings. And just remarkable. You can read. I mean, I would challenge you to read. I'm not going to read the whole 68 verses of chapter 28. But before this Lord's Day is over, read Deuteronomy 27 and 28. And let the blessings and curses of God just resound in your head and just be broken. And realize that the purpose of this this sojourn to Shechem, if you look at the end of verse 34, I think, it says, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first, verse 33, sorry, it was to bless the people of Israel. It didn't say to curse the people of Israel. He wants to bless the people of Israel. God always wants to bless his people, doesn't he? He doesn't want to curse his people. He supposed to bless us. So that's what the purpose was. But it's always good to understand the blessings when you know what the curses are, isn't it? It's always good to know when you're saved what you've been saved from. We've been saved from the curse of our sin. Death, judgment. When we understand that, then we appreciate the blessings more, don't we? What this is a remarkable, remarkable event that is happening in Israel. Verse 34, and afterwards he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. It's been a long time standing there, because you look at, it wasn't just the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, like 1 minute, okay, we're done. No, it's the whole thing. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, and the women, and the little ones. The little ones were there. And the sojourners who lived among them. I was thinking of Rahab. Can you imagine Rahab and her family being there? Well, where are we going? We're going up to Shechem. What's the big deal? She's just fresh out of Jericho, remember? The prostitute who was redeemed out of Canaan and brought into the people of Israel from that day on, remember? She lived with them. Can you imagine like Rahab and her family walking up? Where are we going? We're going up to Shechem. What's for? We've got to go to Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Why? Were we going to? Could you imagine her hearing that for the first time? Just, wow, this is different from my upbringing. This is a lot different from my old way of life. Are you guys serious? Yeah, this is what it means to be a Christian. Things are different now. The old is gone. The new has come. We delight. We are thankful for the work of God. He saved us. He's delivered us out of Egypt. He's given us a new land. Overflow with milk and honey. He's given us it all. And he wants to give us, and he wants to bring people from all tribes and nations and tongues in. And Rahab is like getting really excited there. I'd imagine. She's there. She has to be there. Because all Israel are there. And she was included with them by that time. Joshua, the writer here, he wants to emphasize, doesn't he, the importance of wholehearted devotion to keeping the law of God above all things. It's not to be a drag. The centrality of the word of God in their lives could not be overstated, could it? It cannot be overstated in our life. Remember, they are in the early stages of a comprehensive conquest. They are courageous. They are confident. And the Lord says, okay, keep yourself centered. Remember, remember, remember. Don't forget. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget where you've come from. Remember, it's for all the people. Men, women, and children. Little ones. Little ones. They heard the word and they heard this, amen. Now, did they understand it all? No. But did their parents? Hopefully. Were their parents serious? Hopefully. If they weren't serious by now, imagine if this conquest doesn't make you serious, walking across the Jordan, walking around Jericho, getting hammered by Ai, restored, anger of God within the camp, fear, trembling, let's go and carry on. If that doesn't get your attention, then what possibly could? We have the full gospel, we have the full book. It has to get our attention, doesn't it? If Christ doesn't get our attention, then If you're waiting for something more, if you're waiting for God to do something more than he has already done, then our heart and our eyes and our ears is not in the right place. He's done it all, hasn't he? What more? He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you and me. He loves us. Billy Graham, he loves you. That's what he used to say. Billy Graham, with all his preaching and exhortation and speaking about heaven and hell and sin and atonement, he would always include that. God loves you. He sent his son. He loves you. You need to come to him. So this was a living event. If you read it just ordinarily, you could just like skip over it and think, oh, that's kind of weird. It's a living event. It wasn't drudgery. It wasn't boring. It had to happen. It was real. It was something that couldn't be deferred. But it constituted a demand upon the people. And it served as a witness to God's faithfulness among them. All the way back to Abraham, all the way back to Isaac, all the way back to Jacob, whose seed, Israel, the 12 tribes, were now experiencing the fulfillment of God's promises as far as they were being revealed. It also served to establish the Lord as his claim above upon all the land of Canaan. They'd only just started. But it's like, it's your land. And it also established, once again, the role of Joshua as the successor to Moses, didn't it? There can be no doubt that Joshua is now the leader. So what's some practical, I say, what does it teach them? They left that mount, I would imagine, somewhat anchored, don't you think? Hope it wasn't, oh, glad that's over, that took ages. We came all the way up here just for that? Yeah, you came up all the way up here just for that. Because that was hugely important, right? Altars, burnt offerings, sacrifices, eating, the word of God, amen, amen, blessings, curses, remembering, we're going forward. The whole kaboosh was there. Renewing our covenant with God and obedience to the word of God takes priority over personal victory accompanied especially in our own strength. Renewing the covenant at Shechem was more important than just soldiering on, trying really hard to do what God had commanded them to do. They needed to get refocused. Our success in Christian pilgrimage, and that's what we're on, remember? We're on a pilgrimage. Our successes are totally dependent upon our hearing and obedience to the word of God. You've heard that before. That's what I think these people learned from this event. And I said this just now. Stop the war. If you are in a war right now, of some sorts, whatever that may be, whether it's in your family, relationships, work, wherever, your own heart before God. And you're just like, you may even feel successful when things are going great. Be careful, right? Be very, very careful. Pride comes before a fall. Renew the covenant with God. Maybe we should just go out to like Maury Point and have a big old ceremony. Just make lots of noise. Should we do that? We don't need that, do we? We came to church today. We've come today. We've worshipped God. We presented ourselves before God. We spoke to him in our offering of praise and worship. And he's spoken to us in his word. Stop the war. Listen to God. That means take time to hear. Take time to pray. Take time to be holy, right? This is significant here. If we give praise, sacrifice, or thanksgiving on the altar for the gift of his son, which we do, right? Oh, thank you, God. Thank you for Christ. If we do that, we must also show the sincerity of that praise by delighting in his law. But we can't say, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. I love you. Thank you. I praise your holy name. And not delight in his law. They go together, hand in hand, to test the sincerity of our thankfulness. Christ, our perfect sacrifice, the ultimate peace offering on the altar, died to deliver us from the penalty of the law. No doubt. Redeemed. Thank you. Redeemed. Holy because of the sacrificial, atoning, substitutionary death of Christ. He died to deliver us from the penalty of the law, but he didn't die to deliver us from our obedience to its precepts, statutes, and commandments. That remains in place. Not in order to earn our salvation, but to express our absolute thankfulness for our salvation. Amen? What an event. What a spectacle. Right? What a noise. What a hush must have come upon that people as they heard the curses and the blessings read. And there they were just standing, trembling in awe. My God, nothing had happened like this since Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai was pretty special. Thunder and lightning and crashing and all kinds of stuff going on at the bottom of Mount Sinai as the commandments were given. This resembled Sinai. Different time, different place. Same purpose. I am the Lord your God. Fear me, walk in my ways, and you will receive all the blessings. You will be overtaken with the blessings of God. Amen. I'll stop. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for ceremonies. Thank you for covenants. Thank you for altars. And offerings and sacrifices, how they foreshadow and present to us the Christ, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect offering, the one who is our altar. Lord, help us today, no matter where we are in our walk with you, to take time to renew our covenant with you that you have made with us. You won't fail. You can't. We can, and we do. And for that, we ask your forgiveness. We ask your forgiveness for being less than the people of God you have called us to be and equipped us to be. And Lord, if we need a ceremony of some sort, then show us what that looks like. But we know we need to take time to be holy and to read and meditate upon your word and pray, and then to do what we have heard and read and prayed about. So Lord, as we come down from Shechem today and go back into the battle that awaits us, help us to be strong and courageous and united. Teach us how to love as you loved us. Teach us how to listen as you listened. Teach us how to give as you gave. Teach us how to understand as you understood. Teach us how to take the high road as you took the high road. Teach us how to live the way you lived, to walk as you walked. Lord, have mercy upon us today. And we thank you for Christ. Thank you for the Redeemer who gave his life as a ransom and died the death he died, but rose again from the grave 3 days later as proof that all he said, all he did, and all he was the truth. Teach us to believe everything about you. Teach us to read your scriptures and see you, Lord. Thank you for your mercy upon us. May we be your people. That will be a bright witness for you in this dark world, even today. And this we pray with thanksgiving and great humility. In the name of Christ, our Lord. Amen.